I think I'm on. Again, how are you this morning?
Good.
Even after the fiasco last night? Yeah, we know all about that. So. Yeah. Well, God is good. All the time, God is good. Today I'm going to talk about why pray. Now there's multitude of reasons that we can think of as to why pray, but what I'm asking is, why did God set up this thing called prayer? Why is he asking us to pray? And this might be a little heady this morning, and I apologize if it is, but like Craig was saying, that we can all learn something, and the study of God, again, is theology. So we all do theology when we go to study God and study his ways and so forth. So we'll be doing a little bit of theology today and philosophy of prayer. It'll be talking about the why of prayer. As with any topic from the scriptures, it's difficult to cover all the dynamics of a given subject. So even this why pray is, we won't cover all the dynamics of it today. But hopefully it puts something in our heart that maybe we ask questions as to, you know, as you hear something and you're not quite grasping it or understanding it or you want to dig deeper. It's good to ask questions and to find out if what I'm saying is true. Amen. But there are a number of answers to the question. I'm going to deal with one of many reasons for God calling us to prayer. Do we have a triangle available? I'm sorry. Here are some reasons why to pray. First off, to fellowship with God. And that's on the top of the triangle that we have. And that's worshiping, seeking his face, desiring to be in his presence, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. And that's a reason why we pray. And a second reason why we pray is to fellowship with God. Wait a minute, you just said that. But this also is an inward activity, that as we fellowship with God and commune with God, we're changed and transformed in his presence. And God speaks to us, and we pray and interact with him, and we see him for all that he is, and we see ourselves for all we are, and we're just changed from glory to glory. We see the glory of the Lord. We realize that we fall short of that, and God draws us into himself even more, and so we are transformed and we are changed in his presence. So that's kind of an inward aspect of things. And then the third reason that I put down as to why pray is to fellowship with God. And the outward aspect of prayer, when we are fellowshipping with God and communing with God, we will find his heart for others, his heart for, like Josh has, nations, his heart for other people, your neighbors, yourself, your family. But you'll find his heart. What is on God's heart? What are the things that God, not burdened by, but what are the things that are on his heart? It's kind of like Isaiah, and we won't go there, but Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and there was an exchange, and there was a conversation going on with God and the angels and whatever, and Isaiah interrupted, and he said, "Hey, send me." He heard the heart of God as he was in the presence, and he realized that God asked, "Who shall we send?" And Isaiah said, send me. So when we're in the presence of the Lord, he will lead us to pray his heart for others, that we might intercede for others. And again, we will get his heart and begin to express outward prayer. And so I'm kind of being a little, I don't know if cheeky is the right expression. I never know for sure what that word means, but hopefully I didn't just swear an English thing. And to read that Psalm 27:4 that Craig read last week, it says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When we're in the presence of the Lord, when we're upward praying, inward praying, in the presence of the Lord, to inquire means to hear his voice, to hear his heart for the world, the loss, the situations around you that you may be facing, so as to pray his heart into those situations. But I just picture this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Hey, what's going on here? What are you all about, God? What's going on? This is cool. I really like this. I like what I see. Oh, God. Amen. Sometimes that's all that's left to say in prayer. I find that when it's really, really in there and you're just really in awe of the Lord, sometimes all that's left to say is, oh God, how wonderful, oh God. But to inquire of the Lord. And the last reason I want to talk about today as to why I pray is, in all seriousness, another reason that is what I'll be talking about today, and that is prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary. And we'll kind of unpack this a little bit, but it's necessary in the program of God that his people pray. And this will probably refer more to petitionary type prayer where we're making requests and intercessory type prayer where we're making requests of the Lord. Maybe not as much in meditative type, contemplative type prayer, where we're really not asking for anything, we're just dwelling in his presence. But as we unpack this a little bit, we'll see that prayer is a necessary part of the program of God. And he has called us to be a part of that. And it was a big decision on God's part to do that, to include humanity in on what's going on earth. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Moffat's translation says, the earth he has assigned to men. So what occurs on earth, God has given authority that mankind is kind of the decision maker on that. And don't throw things at me yet. We'll talk on it more. God didn't give away ownership of the earth, but he did assign to humanity the responsibility of governing it on his behalf. And prayer is one of the means by which we do that. Another is our actions as we go about our business and spread the kingdom of God. You know, as we share our testimony with others and share our faith with others. And, you know, God doesn't do that. He does it through us. Amen. And so he does his will through the prayers of his people also. On the earth, he assigned to humanity the responsibility of government, governing it. God's intent was for Adam, and the word Adam in Genesis equals man. There's times where he says, and the man, and he put the man, whatever. That's from the Hebrew word Adam or Adam. It came kind of a personal name later on as the account goes on. But basically, it says God's intent was for man to govern the earth as his representatives, not instead of him, but rather as his representatives. Humanity was to do this governing under God's authority, using his principles and his directions. Now, he gave Adam authority over the earth. He gave man authority over the earth. And I know I'm starting to dig in a little bit, but please follow me. He gave Adam authority over the earth. And so complete and final was Adam's authority over the earth that he had the ability to give it away to another. Let's look at Luke 4, 6 through 7. And we see the temptation of Jesus by Satan, and Satan tempted him in many different ways. But here he took Jesus up to a very great height, and he said to look around. He said in Luke 4, 6 through 7, and he instructed Jesus to look around, and he says, I will give you all this domain and its glory, talking about what Adam had at one time, dominion over the earth. I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. So complete was the giving over of the authority on the earth to mankind that he had the ability to give it away. And Satan tempted him, not Jesus, but Adam. And Adam gave in to that temptation, and he gave away everything that God had invested in him. And so Satan had this dominion and this glory of the earth, and he had say-so in it. And he says, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And of course, you know, Jesus refused the offer because Jesus was going to get it back in a legitimate way. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was going to get this back in a legitimate way. God's decision to work on the earth through man was so complete that in order to reverse this situation, Jesus had to become a man. You see, a man had lost it, but a man had to get it back. And so the incarnation. And not only did Jesus die for our sins so that we might be made right with God, but he also put us back right with God in the sense of that relationship in which we now are his hands extended, if you will, through our prayers and through our actions and through other acts that he's called us to be about. Mankind were forever to be God's link to authority and activity on the earth. We were to be his mediators and his representing him. Amen. Now that might, I don't know if that shakes you up a little bit. You know, does the sovereign God really need us or require of us? Does a sovereign, all-powerful God require our involvement or not? Is prayer really necessary? And I'm suggesting today that it is necessary because our prayers will bring the will and purposes of God into our own lives, into the church, and into the world. Why is prayer necessary? Because a sovereign God made a sovereign choice to limit himself to the actions, decisions, and requests of his people. His plan is to work on earth with and through us, not independently of us. And prayer is one of the ways in which he worked through us. Prayer is God inviting his people to ask him to do what he wills to do on the earth. Prayer is God inviting his people to ask him to do what he wills to do on the earth. And so we see, my pages are sticking here. God's will isn't necessarily automatic, or automatic, that's probably the correct term, way of saying it. He's required us to ask of him. You know, we have a portion of the Lord's Prayer. I kind of went out of order, Scott. I'm sorry, a page stuck. But in Matthew 6, 8 through 10, it says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's an interesting statement when it says your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But then he instructs us to ask him. And so the will of God is not automatically accomplished simply because God wills a thing. He has chosen to partner with his people to pray and ask for his will to be manifested in the earth. Now, I think that we do this, but we may not have stopped to think, why has God designed it like this? And so we're trying to look at this a little bit. We're trying to see that God had so designed the way that he made the earth and the way that he set man in the earth so that this partnership needs to exist. Let's look at some scriptures. In James chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and we forgive him for that. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now James is referring to the story of Elijah that we find in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And this was about a time when there was a great drought that came upon the land, and then King Ahab was king at the time. And it came upon the land for, as James says, for 3 years and 6 months. And then at the end of that time, the Lord told Elijah, I'm going to send rain and so forth. So let's look at 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, and I thought, boy, that sounds painful. I've never had a Tishbite. I don't know what that is. I don't know what a Tish is, so. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew or rain these years except by my word. So you already begin to see that there's kind of a partnership going on. The Lord, God of Israel, lives, and he's desiring for this drought to come about because of the disobedience of Israel and what Ahab has been doing in disobedience to the Lord. But yet, Elijah says, it won't rain again except for by my word. So there's this partnership with God and man. And we'll see how this pans out in 1 Kings 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and now the famine was severe in Samaria. So we see here God saying, go show yourself, and I will send rain. upon the earth. I will do it. And so for most of us, that would be a settled issue then. Okay, you know, he's going to do it. But we read further in verse 41 through 45. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now some say that I've read that that's the oriental position for giving birth. To bend down, put his face between his knees. And it's kind of a picture and a type of this earnest prayer that James talk about. And we know it's about prayer because James says that Elijah prayed and the rain came. And so this intense, earnest desire to see the will of God come about. And he bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. You ever pray and it doesn't seem like there's any results? Amen. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And what he's talking about there is, you know how you can block the sun out with your hand. Even though the sun is just humongous and there's no way that you're actually really doing that, but your small hand, because there's a distance between you, you can block the sun out from your vision. And he's talking about that. Way off, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, but it's on the way. Rain is on the way. And so Elijah had prayed and stayed in there and travailed for the Lord's will to be done. And he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So here we see in this story, again, that God willed it. God said, I will send rain. But Elijah prayed for it to happen. It was God's will that it not rain, and then it was God's will that it would rain. But James tells us it was because Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain and that it would rain. It didn't start and stop to rain simply because it was God's will for it to be so. God required the prophet Elijah to pray for what God willed. Amen? Are we going tilt yet? Or are we going to get rid of that heretic? But you think about it again, this idea that Jesus again said, pray for the kingdom of God to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He required the prophet to pray and to ask him what he wanted to do. And that's what prayer is, really. And I think, again, I think I said it already, but I think we do this when we bring our requests before the Lord. We just may not know why God requires this, and we're just talking about that today, but I think you already do this. You get a situation and you discern the will of God and you pray and ask for his will to be done in that situation, whether it's the healing of somebody or yourself or the salvation of a family member or whatever it might be. You feel led to pray what God speaks to your heart or what the scriptures say about the situation, and then you pray. And so we're already doing this. We just may not have known why God set this program up. But yet he has. He requires his people to pray and ask him to do what he desires to do. And so in one sense, that's to me is like very encouraging when it comes to the subject of prayer. Because of this idea of partnering with God and discerning already what it is he wants to do, it makes faith a whole lot easier to say, okay, this is what you want to do. Let's do it. You know, and then we wait on God. Again, prayer is God inviting his people to ask him to do what he wills to do in the earth. Elijah got the word of the Lord, and then he prayed for that word to come to pass. Amen. We see this in Ezekiel 22, verse 30 through 31. And it says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach or the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. See, in this situation, God wanted to pardon, but he couldn't. He said that he had, in Ezekiel says that had he found a person to request forgiveness for this certain group of people, he would have spared them from judgment. Now that's powerful if we stop to think about it. But it tells us how important prayer is in the scheme of things and in the program of God. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, like meditative type prayer and when we're just kind of in the presence of God. You know, he's doing a work in our lives and so forth. But I'm talking more about petitionary or intercession, you know, where we're requesting of God to do a certain thing. And we see here that, again, God sought for a man, but he didn't find one. So we can affect the work of God through prayerlessness. Now, I don't say that to condemn us, because we may not have realized the why and how important prayer is. But it is important. And so God has called us, and he's calling us, and he's a number of people that I enjoy listening to and learn from, they're actually going through prayer series. A church my brother attends is going through a prayer series. It just seems like an emphasis that God is doing right now in his church collectively and all around. We see again in Numbers 14, 11 through 12, and we won't look at the verse, but this was a situation where God had pronounced a severe destruction on Israel because of their rebellion. But Moses interceded, and God made this incredible announcement, I have pardoned them according to your word. So Moses stood in the gap, and he interceded and was able to connect with God's will, real will and purposes. God didn't want to destroy. And he said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Another occasion, Daniel discovered through the prophecies of Jeremiah that it was time for the nation of Israel to be restored from captivity. Again, though it was God's will and timing, Daniel still had to ask. His prayers generated a great war in the heavens between angels and evil spirits. Through Daniel's persistent prayer, the angels broke through with the answer. I just think this is incredible. We're so important to God, but it's by his grace that he's made it that way. You know, he didn't have to include us in it. He didn't have to do it this way, but he's chosen to do it because he loves us and he wants us to be a part of his program. And that's why he created us and created the earth to partner with mankind, to commune with mankind, to be just in relationship with mankind and work together. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have the ability to just do whatever we want and pray whatever we want and all of a sudden, poof, it's going to happen. You know, I'm suggesting that we need to get the mind of the Lord and find out what his will is for a given situation. And then once we know, if we get a word from God, we pray that word back to him and ask him to bring it to pass. We did that Pastor Craig had received a word from Ben Goodman, I believe it was, and he asked us to pray into that, that word would come to pass. So that's just kind of how it works. I know I'm repeating myself quite a bit, but we have to kind of get this dynamic kind of settled in our brain. And it might be a little crossways with how you thought before, but that's okay. Question it. Ask questions to yourself and then dig into the Word of God and study it and let it become your own, not because someone else said it. Let it become your own understanding and revelation. Jesus taught us to pray and ask for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. He wouldn't have asked us to do this if he was going to, if it was going to happen anyway. He instructs us to ask that laborers be sent into the harvest. In Matthew 9, 37, 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." So here God knows. He knows the harvest is great and plentiful, but he doesn't just send out laborers. He's asked us to pray that he would send out laborers into the harvest field. And his picture in Revelations, I really enjoy. In Revelation 8, there's this picture of the prayers of the saints. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire and from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake." And it's just, to me, it's just a picture of, he's got the prayers of the saints that have cried out to him for justice, that have cried out for him for his return, that have cried out to him for his will to be done. And he takes it and he balls it all up like a big snowball and whips it down on the earth so that his will is done on the earth. Amen. And I just kind of, I think that's pretty cool. Our prayers are never wasted. Our prayers are never wasted. Amen? They're never wasted. And your prayers, you may feel weak and feeble when you pray, but your prayers are never wasted. Amen? They come before the Lord, and he gathers them up. Why pray? Because it's necessary to the program of God. God has so designed things that he's chosen to release his will on the earth in response to his people's prayers. Scripture teaches that God created a world in which he has significantly bound himself to the prayers of his people. Now that's kind of heavy duty. But I hope that it motivates us. This understanding motivates me to pray. Because I've got to have a reason why I do things. I'm just one of those type of people. Why are we doing this? You know, why do I do that? You know, what's the reason? What's the purpose? And of course, I'm not that arrogant before God. I go, why should I pray? And what's up with that? But I want to understand why pray so that it motivates me. And I understand that I'm a part of something greater than myself. I'm a part of Almighty God's program in which, you know, I get to play a role in it. And it's not anything that I've done. It's because of his sovereign choice to do it that way. And so I find it to be very motivating and very exciting to be a part of that. Prayer is to be, the next point is prayer is to be the ministry of the church. And I purposely didn't say prayer is a ministry of the church. I said prayer is the ministry of the church. We see in Acts where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. And I think prayer needs to be right up in there with the teaching of the Word of God and discipling and learning, growing in that way. Fellowship is important. And then prayer is right up there. It's a ministry of the church. It's part of doing ministry from God, God's ministry. And each one of us can be a part of that, whether it's our individual life or our corporate life. I think there's time for corporate prayer. The church needs to gather for corporate prayer. Again, that's hard to do with our schedules. It's hard to get people together to do that. But that's a necessary thing, and then our individual prayers. But we get to be a part of this program. And the ministry of prayer is just that. It's actually a ministry. It's actually ministering to the Lord. It's the work of the Lord that God has called us to. He said in Isaiah, "These will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." And Luke, Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." And we're all the house of God. Whether we're together or whether we're individuals, God dwells within us individually and together. So we're all the house of God. And so he's called us, whether it's individually or collectively, to be a house of prayer. So, you know, if you're struggling, if you struggled in the area of prayer and developing a prayer life, hopefully we can see some of these things and see, again, how important it is, and that we make our own house a house of prayer. And then that'll spill over into us as a congregation. And this congregation prays already. I mean, this is a praying people. Begin things and end things with prayer. There's a prayer ministry and whatever, but it goes on. There's it's a people of prayer. And that's a good thing. This is a house of prayer. S.D. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." God says that unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor in vain. And prayer is giving over and asking God to build his house and build his ministry and build his will. So you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. So when all is said and done, you know, we pray, and then we go about to do what God has called us to do and watch as he unfolds his will before us because we've prayed. And then I wrote, prayer is on-the-job training. It's a partnership for ruling with the Lord throughout eternity. You ever think about it that way? This isn't just the only thing going on this life here. This is a place in which we are being discipled and we are being trained, we are being equipped, and that bleeds over into eternity. And this idea of partnering with God, in Revelation 5:10, it says, "You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." I don't know exactly what all that means, but we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And actually, when the church world is doing what God's called it to do and is asking for his will to be done on the earth, we are engaging already in this ruling and reigning activity of God. We are partnering with him. But he said, "I've made you a king, made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Revelation 3, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we'll be seated with Jesus on his throne. Ephesians 1 talks about when Christ was raised from Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then later, Ephesians 2 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. So Jesus has already been exalted to his throne, and he has invited us and made us in him through faith in Jesus Christ. In him, we are seated with him. And the way that we rule and reign now is through our actions of bearing witness to Jesus Christ, gathering and together and fellowshipping and doing things, taking care of the poor, taking care of the hurting, taking care of the needy, taking care of doing the things that Jesus did on the earth, and then also the prayer. That through prayer, we are reigning with Christ as we are seated with him on his throne. Almost done here. E.M. Bounds said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. Amen? So, what do we do with this? I want to go back to the very beginning and say, spend time in fellowship with God. If you struggle to have a prayer life, try to make that a priority and try to fit that in somehow into your lifestyle and into your time. And let it be some time that you spend with the Lord. Too often we're just praying crisis prayers, prayers that come up in our life as we live our life, and those are good. Keep doing that. But I think we need to take time where we have set aside a time to be in prayer and fellowship with God and be in communion with him so that we can hear what he has to say about a situation that we're in. Hear what he has to say about a circumstance we're facing. Hear what he has to say about the world. You know, he speaks to us. He leads us. He guides us in this. And so, fellowship with God, communion with him. Get his heart in regards to what he is desiring to do in a given situation. Discern what his will is, then ask him to do what he wills to do. Amen. Amen. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is a great promise. It says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. And it's just, again, this idea of finding out what his will is in a given situation and praying that will into being, I guess. That sounds a little funky, but praying it so that it can be released in our on earth in our situation. Did you get anything out of this? Okay. Did it disturb you? No? Good. Some people think that we're robbing God of his sovereignty when we make some of these statements, but again, we're not, because God is sovereign and he's chosen to do it this way. It's not robbing God of anything. It's actually enhancing God's glory because he's willing to take risks with humanity to get the job done. He's a good God, merciful God. And I also don't want you to get the idea that, well, I haven't prayed, so maybe that's why this happened in this person's life, because I didn't pray. And I guarantee you that, I got to let you off the hook a little bit here. I guarantee you that if you don't, somebody else will. Amen. He'll lay it on an intercessor's heart, or he'll lay it on someone else's heart, and they'll pray that, over that. I personally believe that my salvation came because there are people praying for me that didn't know me. It's by the grace of God. I had nothing to do with it. And I felt the Spirit of God in a very heavy way when I got saved. But I really believe that there were people, intercessors, that were praying for me. And I say that because I believe Anna in the temple was praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it was in response to people like that's prayers that were crying out to God for the Messiah to come. And John, the Revelator, ends his letter by just a little prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for prayer. Teach us to pray. Work in our hearts. We want to know you more. We want to know your heart. We want to live a life that is above the things of the world. And as the vision of heaven, the vision of heaven and the vision of what you, O Lord, desire to do and be about. So Lord, when we come to you, Lord, may we have such an ear to hear what you're saying for whatever we face and for whatever situation we are in. And give us your heart on it so that we might in turn give it back to you. Thank you for prayer and all that it is. I pray that you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open up our hearts and our minds to understand. But also, Lord, help us not to get bogged down in technicalities, but to simply learn how to cry out to you after discerning your will. I ask this in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ.